Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was sitting there contemplating turning to a passage in Ezekiel to answer the question, what was the sin of Sodom? But I'm afraid that might distract you from this message from Psalm 67. If you have a Bible, electronic or hard copy, you might want to turn there. It's a short psalm. Hear the word of God as it's found in the 67th psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious. There's so much more for us to learn, each of us, every day. By your Spirit's work, open this text to us today. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do some people choose to take care of someone else's children in foster care? Well, the answer we would like to have be true is that they really care about the needs of those children. And I think usually that is the case. But I'm sure many of you are aware of the fact that there are times when there's another reason behind that seemingly generous action of bringing a foster child or children into your home. Why do people give to charitable causes? Well, we'd like to believe that they do it and that we do it because of a commitment to that cause and a desire to bring some good to someone else. But we have to be aware of the fact that sometimes it's because you've checked your deductions and you know that if you give a little more somewhere along the way, it'll help your tax picture. Why do people come to worship? Hopefully, it's out of a love for God and a desire to know him better. But isn't it the case that sometimes we come to see somebody else or be seen, to be noticed, to hear what someone may have to say about us or what someone else might have hear what we have to say about a third party? You see, my point in these comments is that there are some wonderful, good things that can be done for very good reasons, and there are some wonderful, good things that can be done for very wrong reasons, for reasons that miss the point altogether. Why do we seek blessing from God? Well, this psalm addresses that question at some length. And sometimes we can seek blessing from God for reasons that are not so good, just like the illustration points I opened with. So we want to look at Psalm 67 this morning to answer some questions. And the first one is a very simple one. What is blessing? And the second one is, for what reason do we seek blessing, or should we seek blessing? And the third one has to do with who has sought blessing that way. What is blessing? Well, lots of things are. And before we dive into the psalm, we could note Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. I know you all are familiar with that because I know Kevin spent a good long time preaching through Ephesians a couple years ago. James chapter 5 speaks of healing, asking God for healing. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. There are lots of good things, spiritual and material, that might come from God's hand and which we might pray for. Even negative things could be gifts from God. Since Kevin told me I have a few more minutes than I thought I might have, I'll go ahead and give you the illustration of that one. 29th of December last year, I tore the tendon that connects the quadriceps muscle to the knee. On the 3rd of January, I had surgery to repair that tear, and then they put a brace on my knee. For the next 6 weeks, I could not bend my leg. Even after the brace came off, I couldn't bend it very much, and I still take steps with some care. As the doctor says, it'll be a year before the healing is over. What possible good could come from that? Well, a number of things, but I'm going to point to one very practical one. We found termites in our garden in our home in Gordonsville a month or so ago and had to call an exterminator. And of course, that treatment included not only the perimeter of the house, but going into the crawl space and examining things pretty carefully. When the guy came out of the crawl space, he advised us that he had seen nests of brown recluse spiders and that there were at least 400 of them in there and maybe up to 1,000. Now, what's that have to do with my knee injury? Well, I'm a guy who likes to get in and do things with my hands, and I had plans to go into the crawl space to get some leftover siding material in there to make a small repair on the outside of our house. God, in his mercy, gave me a knee that didn't allow me to go into the crawl space. I'm not there yet, and it may be that I'll never get there. But the spiders have been dealt with. Because our friend the exterminator released a bomb in the crawl space to kill whatever was down there. You see, even negative things can turn out to be blessings. We often don't recognize that, yet we confess a God who says that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know it, Romans 8, verse 28. Well, all things, you see, includes not just the good food and friendships and all the neat things that come along in this life and fellowship with God and having Bibles and on and on the list could go. It also includes the hard things that we wouldn't have chosen had we been given a choice. But because God is sovereign and knows what's good and is wise and powerful, he sometimes brings things into our lives that serve as a channel for blessing, even though the experience in and of itself is hard and we would rather not have had it. Okay, now we're going to turn to Psalm 67 and look more carefully at that, but I felt the need to say something about the nature of blessing a little more broadly than what we find here, although Psalm 67 is exceedingly broad. We need to recognize as we look at Psalm 67 that the writer had some things in mind that might not immediately come to our minds. When you read verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that language is kind of familiar. It's the language, you see, of the very end of Numbers chapter 6. The psalmist evidently had meditated on that portion of the Word of God that's known as the, known by us, and maybe it was by him, as the high priestly blessing. I'm going to turn to that chapter because I would like to try to help us understand it a little better. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord speaks to Moses and tells him to tell Aaron and his sons to place a blessing on the people of Israel. These are the words. You'll hear them at the end of the service today again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. It's the same word, face. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, what's crucial to understanding this blessing in number 6 is to go one verse further. The 27th verse says, so shall they, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, what does that mean? You just heard me say we need to read that to understand it, but what does that mean? The name in Hebrew is not a label. Yes, you could call somebody by their name and get their attention, but the name is not fundamentally a label. It's a description, and identity of the person named. So to have God's name put upon you is to be identified with his person. It is to have him be present with you in blessing and love and compassion and mercy. So God commands that the priest should pronounce such a blessing in order to remind the people and even to place upon the people and in their midst the presence of their God. Wow. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. By that, God says, my name will be put on these people. Does that mean they all understood it or they all believed it? No, not necessarily. Many of them were wayward. But the fact is that God declared that he had come, would be in their presence, would be among them. So you see the great judgment, just to go off script for a moment. Yes, there is a script, but I'm... The great judgment of the Old Testament era is when God withdraws his presence from his people. And they don't even recognize it because they've come to believe that the physical outward trappings are what keep them safe. Whether it's the Ark of the Covenant in their midst, or later, the beautiful temple that Solomon built, they believe that's what counts. And it wasn't. What counts is the presence of God. And if he withdraws his presence from a people, as sometimes I fear he has begun to do with our land, if he withdraws his presence from a people, then there's no religious activity or exercise or structure that's going to make any difference. When God declares, I'm putting my name upon this people, it's the sign of overwhelming blessing. It's the riches of the covenant love of God for a people who deserve nothing. Oops, I knew I was going to shake that off. That's my only problem with this kind of microphone. The one I clipped to my tie never moves. It makes noise when the lapels of the coat hit it, but it never moves. Okay, sorry for the interruption. So, verse 1 of Psalm 67 uses the language of the high priestly benediction from Numbers 6. That benediction has to do with putting God's name upon the people, and that putting the name upon them has to do with God Himself being present with them. Okay? And that's the essence of blessing. Now we turn back from Numbers, back to Psalm 67, and we continue with verses 2 through 5 and 7. What do we find in those verses? A host of expressions that bring the whole world into view. Okay, let's run through them. Verse 2, your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you. Again, let all the peoples praise you. I need to underscore that because some older translations, I doubt that any of you have them, but some older translations translated that people. And it almost sounded like, let the people, like Israel, praise you. But it's not. The Hebrew is a plural. And it's not saying, let the people praise you, your people Israel. It's saying, let the peoples praise you. And it's used in parallel with the nations and all the earth. So it's remarkable that this psalmist, writing somewhere after David and before the people were carried into exile, writing somewhere in that time frame, is crying out, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let your name be known in all the earth. Continuing, verse 4, let the nations be glad. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you. Verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. This psalm goes so far beyond the bounds of national Israel as to be mind-blowing for any Israelite that paid attention to it. God's intention, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, was that blessing would flow out to the nations. Now, what do you think of in terms of Old Covenant promises that would lead the psalmist to write that way? Well, it may not come to mind immediately, but I want to turn to it. And knowing these guys with their technology, it may pop up on the screens. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, that's the name of Abraham before the Lord changed his name from exalted father, that's Avram, to Avraham, which is father of many, okay? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your people's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, catch this, end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so our psalmist picks up language from Numbers chapter 6 and the theme of Genesis chapter 12. As he writes about God's blessing and the seeking of those blessings. Abraham, and his offspring would bring blessing to the world. Now, we'll come back to this in a few minutes, but I want you to remember that the offspring, the descendant, the seed of Abraham is identified by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 as one person. Not all the physical descendants of Abraham, but one person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing that comes to all peoples, nations, throughout the earth, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will return to that a little bit later. What is blessing? Many things, positive and negative, but particularly the presence of God displaying his goodness in the midst of his people so that they in turn might see that blessing extend to the world. For what purpose, for what reason should we seek blessing? This is where this psalm gets tough. Not tough to understand, but tough to hear. Okay? The psalm tells us reasons to seek blessing that are anything but self-centered or self-indulgent. Now, blessing can be sought in that way. I've talked about it a little bit already, but you might look at Hebrews 12 and what that author has to say about Esau, who sought the blessing with tears, but wasn't interested in a genuine change of heart. He just wanted the blessing. Or you could look at James chapter 4 that speaks of those who ask and do not receive. Why? Because they ask wrongly to spend it on their own passions. Wow. So there are times when folks seek blessings, good things, that are denied because they don't want anything to do with turning away from sin, like Esau, or they simply want this good stuff to enjoy. Now, you see, let's not have an us and them perspective on that. I will come back to the psalm in just a moment, but let's not have an us and them perspective on that, because the reality is that we all have a tendency to take God's good gifts and use them for ourselves. To just want good stuff and not difficult. To be ready to complain when the tough stuff comes because it doesn't seem fair. Or to simply live in a way that says, "Oh, this is mine." One writer speaks of it as using borrowed capital. It's not actually yours, but you use it as if it's yours, and you spend it, and you enjoy it, and you don't acknowledge that God is the real owner of it. That's really a description of the world, you see. People who live as if there is no God are still using the air and the water and the earth that God created and all kinds of other good gifts. They are using borrowed capital, and they don't even acknowledge whose it is. It's not theirs. It's not ours. It is God's. Okay, but now we need to dig into Psalm 67 again. What's the reason for seeking the high priestly blessing that is echoed in verse 1? Verse 2 tells us the reason. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In other words, the psalmist is saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us, putting his name on us with his presence, as we've seen was the intention of the high priestly blessing number 6. Why? So that we can have a good time. No. So that we can feel better. No. So that we can look so much better than all those other folks out there. No. So that His way may be known on earth. His saving power among all nations. What I'm suggesting to you this morning, because I believe it's clearly what the psalm teaches, is that our seeking of God's blessing should always be rooted in a desire to see God's good news advanced through us. In other words, the expansion of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching and the sharing of the gospel and of the lives of those who know that good news should always be at the forefront of our thinking. The result of that, of our being blessed, we find in verse 4 when the psalmist prays, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity." Equity is a word that really means fairness. God's always fair in His dealings with us. "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth." And that guide word is one that's used in the Old Testament frequently in a shepherding context. So what the psalmist is saying is, because like a shepherd, you lead the nations of the earth. You rule over the earth with fairness. And you lead the nations of the earth as a shepherd. Can you imagine? Well, yes, I think you can. There are peoples in this world who 100 years ago, 50 years ago, hadn't heard the good news. And even now, they live in desperately difficult circumstances. Minorities in a culture that hates them, or under a government that seeks to oppress them whenever it looks like they're getting a little too healthy. I'm talking China and the Middle East, by the way. I suspect you guessed that. And yet, they're glad and sing for joy because God rules the nations with equity and guides them in His justice. Somehow I have the feeling that our nation isn't quite there anymore. We are not, for the most part, a nation that says, "Wow, isn't it great to live under the rule of God? Isn't it wonderful? Shouldn't we praise Him for His fairness to the world?" And I'm sure there are many reasons for that. But I'm going to suggest a hard one to you. I think one reason for the state of our nation's disregard for the goodness of God could be that oftentimes the church fails to seek blessing for the right reasons. Because much like the world around us, we'd just like to have good stuff from God because it feels good. And we enjoy it. Give us some more, God. My 401k didn't do so well last year. Pump it up a little bit so I can feel secure for the future. Wow. Does it hit home at all? we are not a people who tend to care for the well, and I don't mean you particularly, folks. Maybe you care far more than I. But we are not a people, a Christian people in this country, who often care a whole lot for the well-being of the rest of the world. We get a little upset when our toes get stepped on. We don't like it when somebody starts speaking nastily about the faith. Well, we don't need to like it, but we sure better learn how to interact with it in a gracious and winsome way instead of being people who are armed to the teeth for battle. Because that's not what God looks like. May God help us to recognize when our longing for his good gifts has more to do with our own comfort, wealth, success, prestige, or pleasure than with his glory. The psalm then, one more point under this thought about what the psalm says about reasons to seek blessing. The psalm has this refrain in verses 3 and 5. I've already mentioned it, but isn't it striking that the psalmist comes back to say that same thing twice within two verses of each other? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The hungering of his soul was that the nations of the earth would love the God of glory and the glory of God and would worship and adore him because of who he is, not just because of what he gives. And finally, verse 7 ends with the confidence, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Do you think in those terms when you think about God's blessing on you, that all the ends of the earth might hold him in the deepest reverence, that all the ends of the earth might recognize how great and marvelous he is, that peoples whose languages we will never understand would worship him in their tongues because they've seen the greatness of our God. Wow. Now that's a picture of life, I think, that is somewhat different from the way we often think. And yet this psalm, I believe, says it's at the root of seeking God's blessing. So we've looked at two questions. What is blessing? And for what reason should we seek blessing? And here's the third question this morning. Who has sought such blessing with purity and zeal? Well, it is a wonderful goal for us to pursue. And I commend it to you. I don't want to take anything away from that point in what I say next. But here's the reality, people of God. You and I are works in progress. We hopefully are on our way to learning to seek God's blessing for very good reasons. It's a goal for us. But there is only one person who never fell short of that goal. And his name, of course, is Jesus. Let's reflect for just a few moments on how he connects to this psalm. The brightness of God's face shines on us. He is our friend, our lover. He smiles on us. Because there is a great high priest who has offered himself for sinners. The high priestly benediction of Numbers 6 finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Why would I say that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this. I hope I can get it out clearly. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Oh, there, I can read it. Thank you, brother. has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is shining in that face that has been lifted up upon us to proclaim the love of God for sinners. Jesus is himself the great high priest who brings that blessing home to his people. The promise to Abraham, the promise to Abraham is made sure by him to all who, by him to whom all who put their trust in this great high priest turn. Abraham's blessing, bringing blessing to the earth, comes through Jesus. There's a striking passage in Paul. I should have found the exact reference. One of you will come up with it. In Isaiah 44 or 45, God declares to the Messiah that it's too small a thing for you to give your life for Israel. I will make you a light to the world. Okay? Now, Paul picks that up. It's rather striking. It almost seems, oh, Paul, did you make a mistake? Paul picks that up in one of his letters. No, it's probably in Acts. And he speaks of himself as having been appointed to be a light to the world. Wait a second, Paul. You're getting a little uppity, aren't you? No. Because the people of God, with the Spirit of God living in them and the truth of God on their lips, are lights to the world. Now, of course, Jesus is the light, okay? But when he comes into us, we become light bearers. What a remarkable privilege. We are light bearers. And the promise given to Abraham then begins to shine out from us. How could this be? It could be because Jesus let go of his own blessedness. Did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, Philippians chapter 2, but emptied himself, becoming a servant. He let go of his own blessedness. He lived for the glory of the Father perfectly, consistently. He says in John 17, I have glorified you on earth, as he prays that prayer to the Father just before his crucifixion. He bore the curse in our place to reconcile us to God. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And now he lives to make intercession for us, as the writer of Hebrews declares plainly, ever lives to intercede for us. In him is not only all blessing for all eternity for his people, but also, my friends, power to put God's glory ahead of oneself. Power to say no to self, to die to self. Power to live newly and walk, Romans 6:4, in newness of life. And to long that the peoples, all the peoples, might praise him. We've looked at three questions. What is blessing? For what reason should we seek blessing? Who has sought such blessing? We see in the end that it's the Lord Jesus who sought blessing perfectly. So if you go away today feeling like, wow, I've really blown it. Often my prayers are just about me and what I want. Thank God. Confess that. Ask his forgiveness. Ask him to change you. Because he does those things, okay? today. And having looked at those three questions, I'm going to close with a few questions for you to consider further. Do I seek God's blessing for good reasons? Do I want the world to see salvation and to see it at work in me? Do you recognize, folks, that many times the difficulties that come in life are actually places where the glory of the gospel can break through because we receive those difficulties with faith in the living God? And when we do that, then the world gets the opportunity to see the results of the grace of God, the results of the redeeming work of Jesus in our puny little lives. Do I long for the world to see salvation at work in me? Do I long for God to be known, worshiped, and revered in all the earth? Am I deeply grateful that Jesus did all of these things perfectly for me? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have had the privilege to consider your word. If there are things that I've said that are confusing or have somehow misled your people, would you clarify them or strike them from their memories? And if there are things that we've considered this morning that we need to look more carefully at, to contemplate changes in our own attitudes and actions, then grant us grace to do so. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. We have been set free from the reign of sin. Even though it's still in us, it is no longer the ruling power because Jesus is on the